following presentation is brought to you by Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed. Delivering today's message will be Dr. Richard Bacon.
Please be seated. We continue this morning with our series of basic truths. And in the context of basic truths, we are doing an exposition, commandment by commandment, of the Ten Commandments. And we, this morning, reach the seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. And rather than title the sermon after a negative idea, what thou shalt not do, I've titled it after the positive enforcement of this commandment, which is that we should live chastely and purely. That is to say, if we don't do that which is wrong, we do that which is right. So, I want us to consider a number of things this morning. Let's begin by looking at 1 Kings chapter 11 and see how Solomon, a man noted for wisdom, nevertheless did a very unwise thing that ultimately ended up costing him his kingdom. Not in his lifetime, but in that of his son. Hear God's very own word. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it came to pass, when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord, as did David his father. Then did Solomon build an high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. And likewise did he for all his strange wives, which burnt incense and sacrificed unto their gods. May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his word. What we have in this passage is the reason, the underlying reason for Solomon's departing from the ways of God. And by the way, we're not told here that he burned incense to Milcom or to Molech. We're not told here that he burned incense to the gods of the Hittites. We're simply told that in his capacity as king, he became tolerant of false religion. And why did he become tolerant of false religions? Because his wives, in the plural, were members of false religions. So this morning, I want us to consider, first of all, the blessing of matrimony. How had Solomon followed God's prescription for matrimony, his heart would never have been turned away from the Lord his God. Then secondly, I want us to look at why we have to talk about something like this. Why is it necessary to talk about something that is seemingly as private and as personal as your sex life? Third, the benefits that come to us from the seventh commandment, because the seventh commandment is not designed to keep us from pleasure, it's designed to increase our enjoyment of God and of His creation. And then finally, I want us to look at where this leads us. And I think we can do all this in 30 or 40 minutes. But it's going to require some concentration. First of all, the blessing of matrimony. Let me say it as clearly as I know how. When we look at the seventh commandment, and the seventh commandment in its wording is, thou shalt not commit adultery, it's not that God says, okay, there's a line over here, and I want you to get as close to that line as you possibly can without falling into the ditch. Rather, what he's saying is, I want you to live lives of purity, lives of chastity, and as evidence that this is God's will, he gives us a commandment not to do that which is in greatest violation of chastity and purity. In other words, there are many evil thoughts that we can have. But the greatest is that of adultery. Now remember that all of us, every person sitting here this morning, every person listening to us by way of webcast, and every person who purchases or receives a copy of this CD, all of us are descended from an absolutely pure marriage that took place in Eden. God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. He recognized that. He had, in fact, everything about his creation. It's pronounced throughout chapter 1 of Genesis. And it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And finally, even at the end of Genesis chapter 1, and he saw that it was all very good. It's not until we get to chapter 2, and the man does not have a companion that's meet for him, that's fitting for him, that God says, it's not good for man to be alone. So man being alone is the first thing in all of Scripture that's pronounced not good. Well, let's understand then that matrimony is a gift from God. Marriage is a gift from God. Family is a gift from God because it's not good for you not to have those things. It's not good for you not to have a family. It's not good for you not to have a wife or a husband. It's not good for you not to grow up in a family. We live in a country, I know. We live in a country in which the family as it's envisioned by God is nearly a thing of the past. Now, who do you think it's up to reverse that? How many of you think the heathen are going to suddenly come to themselves and realize we've been doing it wrong? It's up to us. And here's the difficulty. The divorce rate among Christians is not significantly different from the divorce rate among worldlings. The rate of adultery is not significantly different among Christians from that of the world. In other words, the worldling and the Christian, when it comes to this commandment, are virtually indistinguishable. And if it's the case that society is the church writ large, we can understand why things have come to the pass that they have come. It's because we have remained silent when a president of the United States carried on in an adulterous fashion. We decided as a nation, you know, that's private. There was no stirring among the people of God. We did not rise up with one voice and say, this far and no farther. We did not rise up when our president was doing it. Do you know why? Because sin makes cowards of us all. And we saw in him the very thing that was taking place in our own hearts. The corruption of man is universal. So we say, well, our president should not be expected to act any differently than the rest of us. We should be expected to act differently than the worldling. We should be expected to act differently from those who are marching with all their might toward hell. today I think we need to consider, since the fall of man, that Proverbs 18:22 teaches us that whoso finds a wife finds a good thing. Here's why. It's not good for a man to be alone. Young men who, and I suppose young women, this is not the kind of sin you commit by yourself, are hooking up more today than ever. Here's what hooking up means. It means sex without even the appearance of a relationship. So do you see how society has changed, how it's gone by little and little, how we've boiled the frog one degree at a time? Because first, well, you know, you really should be married, but you're shacking up. But at least you were shacking up with the same person over a long period of time. In fact, before it was shacking up, what did we call it? Who's old enough to remember what we called shacking up? Living in sin. Well, sin became an outmoded word, didn't it? So we were just shacking up. We had to be free to be ourselves. And as a result, we live in a nation that, in spite of penicillin, in spite of the wonder drugs that we have today, nevertheless has an STD rate, sexually transmitted disease rate, as high as the third world. Why? Why is AIDS such an epidemic? Why is gonorrhea and syphilis such an epidemic? Because we have to be free. I know these are not pleasant things to talk about, but I want to explain to you that what God gives us in marriage, what God gives us in matrimony, is freedom, not bondage. In fact, so far are our wives from being that ball and chain that they are, in fact, a sign and a symbol of liberty in Jesus Christ. In Proverbs chapter 5, in fact, you can almost open the book of Proverbs, turn to chapter 5, and put a pin anywhere in the page. But look at verse 18 in particular, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Now, let me explain what this actually is getting at. It's not just saying, let your fountain be blessed. By the way, we've got a new subject now. Rejoice with the wife of your youth. It's saying, here's how your fountain will be blessed. By rejoicing with the wife of your youth. In other words, can you men imagine what this is talking about when it refers to a fountain? Is this leaving way too much to your... Is this too difficult to understand? Okay. The way your fountain is blessed, the way your, shall I say it this way, the way your seed is blessed, is by rejoicing with the wife of your youth. In other words, here's what God is saying. I want you to enjoy your marriage sexually. And I don't want you to enjoy sex in any other context. I want you to rejoice with the wife of your youth, and I want you to do it by causing your fountain to be great. In other words, this idea that some people have of we're just somehow more holy, more sanctified, if we never get married. And some of you can even think of an organization that doesn't allow its ministers to get married, can't you? That somehow or other we're more holy or we're more sanctified if we're not married, or even if we are married, we're somehow more holy if we abstain from that for prayer and fasting. Let me tell you, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the lone instance under which we can be apart from some time, from one another's enjoyment, and that is by common consent. Ladies, here's what that means. Your body belongs to your husband. How many of you just understood what I said? Okay, I know this is the kind of stuff that can become embarrassing. You know what? The reason it's embarrassing is because we don't talk about it. And in not talking about it, we leave all kinds of things to the imagination. I want to be very, very plain spoken with you so that you will understand what I'm talking about. Ladies, you do not have the right to withhold yourselves from your husbands. Husbands, you do not have the right to withhold yourselves from the ladies. You are to practice mutual due benevolence within the context of God's Word. That doesn't mean anytime, anywhere. It means in the marriage bed. And that is honorable, the marriage bed is honorable, not just to the Jew, not just to the Christian, but to all men. God has created the marriage bed to keep couples together, to raise families for Him, to raise children for the next generation for Him. However, because of the corruption of our nature, this should be obvious to us, should it not? But our natures are corrupt. And so we don't have a right understanding of holiness. As a result, we adopt some pagan notion that if we abstain from sex, which everyone knows is dirty, we'll be more holy. Well, listen, there's nothing dirty about sex. What is filthy, what is corrupting, is sex outside the context in which God placed it. So I want us to look at the corruption of man, because when we talk about corruption, we're talking about all uncleanness, all intemperance, all unchaste thoughts, words, and deeds. Did you hear me? All unchaste thoughts, words, and deeds. Gestures. Whenever you have illicit sex and one of the parties or more is married, you have a situation that the Bible calls adultery. When you have a situation in which one or more of the parties is married or engaged to be married, you have what the Bible calls adultery. So, for example, if you have two married people or two espoused people, as in the case of David and Bathsheba, what was the sin between David and Bathsheba? What do we call that? Adultery. But also, if you have one married and the other is not married to that person, as in the case of Abraham and Hagar. Or if you have even engaged people or betrothed people, as at Hosea 4:13. That's not simply fornication, that's adultery, because she was engaged. Gomer was engaged. Not only adultery, but listen to me carefully, also polygamy. Say, well now, wait a minute, doesn't the Old Testament condone polygamy? No, it reports polygamy. It does not condone it. When that question came up before Jesus, here's what Jesus said. One man, one woman, for a whole lifetime. That's the way it works. One man, one woman, for an entire lifetime. Anything else, polygamy, unlawful divorce and remarriage, or unlawful relations, incestuous relations, not just in terms of blood, this is not simply genetic, this is relational. It's not just because we don't want to have cross eyes and six fingers that we refrain from incest. It's not just because of inbreeding, because it's relational. It's not just blood, it's also affinity. In other words, if it's our uncle's wife, or if it's our sister's, if our dead wife's sister, and so forth. Those things are all unlawful to us, even though it has nothing to do with blood. It has nothing to do with DNA. It has nothing to do with the number of fingers we have or how crossed our eyes are. It's because God has put a boundary there. He does that in Leviticus chapter 18. And for those who think, well, that's just the Old Testament, let me remind you that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, that's exactly what the man was kicked out of church for. For living with or lying with not his mother, his father's wife. That's exactly the way it's put in Leviticus chapter 18. His father's wife. You shall not uncover the nakedness. That is to say, you shall not have incestuous relations with your father's wife. This also applies to single life. So some of you who are sitting here thinking, whew, I dodged that bullet. This is a commandment just for married folk. No, it's not. This is a commandment that while the most outlandish breaking of this commandment ends up with adultery, also every other act that detracts from purity and chastity is a violation of the seventh commandment. Thus, in our Westminster Larger Catechism, even gluttony and drunkenness are regarded as violations of the seventh commandment. Can you imagine why? Well, what happens at most Christmas parties in this country? That's exactly why. Yes, those of you who are nodding, yeah, okay, now it makes sense. That's why those things are also violations of the seventh commandment, because they lead up to that sin. If we're supposed to avoid every occasion of sin, then we ought also to avoid everything that leads up to that occasion. Does that make sense? You know, that's awfully Puritan of you. Exactly! Now you've got the idea. Now you understand we're talking about purity. We're talking about setting a covenant with our eyes. We're talking about setting a guard upon our lips. In single life, this manifests itself as fornication, lewdness, prostitution. And by the way, any nation that allows prostitution is not long for this world. Let me prove it to you. Look at Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 29. Leviticus 19:29, do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness. What's the land full of today? How many of you can pick up a newspaper, pick up a magazine, watch a television program, and not have to fast forward through it or turn it off or avert your eyes? We can't do it, can we? You know why? Because the land is full of wickedness. And why is the land full of wickedness? Because we do not take seriously laws against prostitution, but consider it to be a quote-unquote victimless crime. Have you ever heard that term? It's not victimless. The whole nation is the victim of this kind of crime. Not only fornication, lewdness, and prostitution, but also enticements to that kind of life are forbidden. As a result, almost every commercial that's on television or in the magazines today should be forbidden. Say, well, what about free speech? Well, how about obeying God? Unchaste actions. In Ephesians 5:11, I just want you to see how far-reaching this commandment actually is. For those who might think, well, this only has to do with married people, it only has to do with one particular act. No, it's much more far-reaching than that. Look at this. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, how much fellowship are we supposed to have with the unfruitful works of darkness? How much fellowship? Zero fellowship. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. That means we don't go where they go, we don't do what they do, we don't think the way they think, we don't read the things they read, we don't watch the things they watch, and we surely do not invite them into our homes. So, well, yeah, but I'm that special kind of Christian who has the strength to be able to watch something like this without being tempted to evil. Well, first of all, I think anybody who says that is a liar. But on top of that, why don't you prove yourself to be the strong kind of Christian who doesn't need that in order to be entertained? Wouldn't that be much stronger to prove that I'm not in bondage to sin? I'm not a slave to it any longer. I'm free of these things. Unchaste actions, having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. It includes gestures. What kind of gestures are you talking about? Watch this. Did you see me wink? It's flirtations. Gestures. Proverbs 6:13 talks about shuffling with the feet and winking with the eye in order to entice people to wickedness. Well, now, what kind of wickedness can you entice people to by winking with your eyes? Can you imagine now? Or 2 Peter 2:14. Look at this. Those of you who are not taking notes, I hope you intend to pick up the CD afterwards. 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adulteries and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart have they exercised with covetous practice, cursed children which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. In other words, what we have here are certain kinds of people within the church. Understand that Peter's talking about people within the visible church. In 2 Peter 2:14, having eyes full of adulteries. They can't cease from sin. Everything they think about, everything they talk about, becomes a sexual innuendo. Have you known people like that? Everything they say is a double entendre. Words. Go back to Ephesians for just a moment with me. Ephesians 4:29. Listen to this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That means filthy jesting is out. Or drop down just a few verses. Ephesians 5, 3 and 4. But fornication, all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you, as become saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. In other words, you're using your tongue for all the wrong things. Thoughts and desires. And most of you already know this verse, right? Matthew 5:28. If you look upon a woman so as to commit adultery, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. Thoughts, gestures, deeds, anything else, apparel, conduct, company, books, pictures, magazines, movies, television programs, radio programs, anything that entices you away from a life of purity and chastity and holiness is forbidden in the seventh commandment. Now, I want to make a disclaimer here at this point, because some people seem to misunderstand when we start talking about modest apparel, that if they only wear something that covers them up, that that automatically makes them modest. No, it doesn't. Modesty begins in here. Modesty begins in your heart. And while chaste and modest apparel does not necessarily indicate a modest or chaste heart, immodest and unchaste apparel does indicate an immodest or unchaste heart. In other words, you can wear a burqa and still be immodest in your heart. But you can't wear the attire and the clothing of a harlot and have a pure heart. So, the corruption of man. And under that, we can include so many other sins that I haven't even touched upon. Some of you, especially the younger men amongst us, and those of us who are no longer young, have been young at some time. That's how we got here, right? We didn't just drop out of the ceiling. We were young men before we were old men. And we know where impure thoughts lead. That's also forbidden. What's he talking about now? Autoeroticism. Not only are you not allowed to have sex with somebody else other than your wife, you're also not allowed to have sex all by yourself. Is that clear enough, or do I have to go into more detail? I was hoping I wouldn't have to, but understand, it's forbidden. The benefits of the seventh commandment. I've talked an awful lot about the seventh commandment, and I hope it has sounded something like thunder coming down from Sinai. Because we live in an unchaste world, we live in an unchaste day, we live in an unchaste country. The media that are bombarding us constantly are bombarding us with the enticements to impure thoughts. And dads, if you think this doesn't affect your sons, you're just plain wrong. We hope it doesn't have a greater effect on them than it has to have, but if you're unwilling to sit down and talk with your sons and your daughters about this, believe me, the world's not afraid to do it. The world is more than happy to sit down and explain to your sons and daughters how they should be affected by the seventh commandment, which fundamentally is not at all. So if you don't do it, somebody else will step in and take your place. We talk about protecting, we talk about providing, but believe me, this is protecting and providing. If you're not willing to talk to your sons and your daughters about this subject, if you're not willing to have the talk, if you're not willing to talk about the birds and the bees, is that such old-fashioned language that no one here knows what I'm even talking about? If you're not willing to have that discussion with your children, somebody else will. And they will not necessarily have your children's interests at heart. That should be enough said. Turn with me to Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11. For those of you who are taking notes, this is Roman numeral 3, the benefits of the seventh commandment. And I want to go beyond just don't do this, don't do that. I want to go into what it is that God wants to stir up in us. In Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11, listen to this. More to be desired are they. What is the they? Well, all through this verse so far, all through this psalm, from verse 7 and forward, he's been talking about the law of the Lord, the testimony of the Lord, the statutes of the Lord, the commandments of the Lord, the fear of the Lord, the judgments of the Lord, and so forth. In other words, God's commandments. And he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. In other words, if you become rich beyond your wildest imaginations, but you have to break God's commandments to do it, you made the wrong choice. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold are they, are the commandments of God. Why? Because by them thy servant is warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. In other words, there are benefits to keeping God's commandments. And if we fail to talk about the benefits, and only talk about the stick and never the carrot, I think we're doing an injustice to the young people of this country. Why? Because we are warned by the commandments of God, and in keeping of those commandments, there is reward. Now, how many of you think reward's a bad thing? No, reward's a good thing, isn't it? That's why it's called reward and not punishment. What kind of rewards are we talking about? Well, it spares us the commandments of God, and especially the seventh commandment, spare us from misery, from heartache, from trouble. Listen to me carefully. One rash moment can ruin your life. One rash moment can cause years of sorrow or care and taking care about the commandments of God, being circumspect about the commandments of God, being openly, consciously, knowledgeably careful about what you're doing and how you're acting and how you're thinking and how you're speaking. All of these things can result in a calm and undisturbed conscience. You say, well, I've done all these bad things and I don't have a disturbed conscience. That just means that you're hardened. If you don't care about God's commandments, or if you think you're above God's commandments, or if you think God's commandments don't apply to you, you're heading for a world of sorrow and heartache if you're not there already. Also, keeping of these commandments can be a blessing for the entire church, or they can be a curse, or breaking them can be a curse for the entire church. You see, peace and purity have tangible outcomes. That's the point. Peace and purity have tangible outcomes. They have measurable, discernible, visible outcomes in the lives of God's people. That's why, let me just say a word here about the threat of the breach of peace and purity. When we talk about church discipline, and most of the people who are sitting here this morning, we've never talked about church discipline because, praise God, we've never had to. But let me just say a word about it. There are three purposes. There's not just one purpose. And by the way, none of the three purposes has anything to do with punishment. If it were punishment, we'd shoot you. Or we'd stone you. Or we'd put you in jail. Or we'd fine you. The purpose of church discipline has nothing to do with punishment. It has to do with three things. One is the restoration of the offender. That's one of the things we want to do. We want to bring a person back into the fold of the people of God in such a way that he knows he's been forgiven. That he knows that what was an egregious wrong, nevertheless, has been nailed to the cross along with Christ. But also that he's not going to do it again. So that's one purpose. The second purpose is for the glory of God, to show forth that God is a just God, but he's a merciful God. That he is a God who takes vengeance against sin, but he's also a God who forgives sin when it's repented. That it's for the glory of God that we exercise church discipline. Not to exercise church discipline is to say God doesn't distinguish between right and wrong. God doesn't distinguish between good and evil. God doesn't distinguish between that which we ought to do and that which we ought not to do. But God does make those distinctions. And for us to refuse to make similar distinctions is to overthrow, in some measure, the declarative glory of God. But now there's a third purpose for church discipline, and that is the purity and peace of the church. When we do nothing and say nothing and stand back and do not reprove and rebuke and exhort in the context of wrongdoing, we leave the impression with the rest of God's people that it's okay. It's for the purity of the church. It's for the peace of the church that sometimes we have to excise things. Just like having a gangrenous member. You all know what gangrene is? Or I guess today we might say cancerous, right? Gangrene is almost a thing of the past. But we have a cancerous member, and we take it out. Even if it's a lung, you take out that portion of the lung that's taken up with cancer. Why? For the good of the rest of the body. And so once again, church discipline, and this particular sin is so corrupting. It has such a corrupting influence upon the minds, the hearts, the conduct of people that this sin, perhaps not above all others, but certainly as quickly as all others, needs to be excised, taken away, cut out from the people of God. Not only family, not only church, but I put it to you, society as well. And for those who think there ought not to be any societal laws, any governmental laws against adultery, I simply remind you of how this nation has suffered since we had a known, admitted, confessed adulterer in the White House. In fact, he knew it was wrong, which is evidenced by the fact that he did not admit it in the first place. He denied it in the first place because he knew it was wrong. Because he knew that it was a violation of his oath of office. Because he knew that the President of the United States, above all other people, had a responsibility to show an example for the rest of the people. That's why it's so heinous when ministers fall into this sin. Why, when a father falls into this sin, the whole family can fall apart. This is an important thing for us to understand, that this particular sin is so destructive that it can tear apart families, it can tear apart churches, it can tear apart entire societies. And to prevent that from happening, God has given us, are you ready? Marriage. One man, one woman for all time. In fact, I put it to you that in most cases, husbands and wives will have a special relationship with one another, even in the resurrection. Finally, let's take a look at where this drives us, where this leads us, where this causes us to go. We need lively impressions of God's help. We need to be circumspect. You know what circumspect means? It means looking around, watching, caring. We need to understand that God has given us help to keep us from sin, from misery, from breakups. Remember Dinah? All she wanted to do was go into town and attend the dance. Now, I'm putting it in modern terms, I know that. But think about it, what was she doing? She was in town without her father, she was in town without her brothers, and what was the outcome? Said, wait a minute, Pastor, I know where you're going with this. You're saying that women don't have the same rights as men do. What I'm saying is that women need protection in a way that men don't always need protection. That's what I'm saying. This has nothing to do with rights. This has everything to do with protection. This has everything to do with being a covering over our daughters, over our wives, over our families. And men, if you don't know where your wives are, and if you don't know where your children are, and if you don't know where your daughters are, how in the world are you protecting them? The reason Jacob could not protect Dinah when she went to the dance is because he wasn't there. The reason that Reuben and Simon got in so much trouble later is because instead of protecting Dinah, they tried to bring vengeance on behalf of Dinah. And vengeance is not protection. In fact, here's what God says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay. Do you believe that? Then let him do it. In the meantime, keep your daughters in a place where you can protect them. Keep your wives in a place where you can protect them. You know, Peter, pumpkin eater. Look, We live in a day and in an age when our daughters and our wives are especially at risk from enticements, from men who do not have their best interests at heart. And men, if we don't protect our daughters, who's going to do it? How many of you think that the principal down at the local high school cares as much about your daughter as you do? If he doesn't, then why are you turning her over to him? How many of you think that the referee down at the local football game cares as much about your daughter as you do? If you don't, then why are you sending her down to the football game? That sounds extremely puritanical. Good. That's what I intended. That's what I was going for. We need to understand that our culture, that is to say the Christian culture, needs to be different from that of those. How shall I say this? How can a person take care of an entire state when they can't even keep their daughter from becoming pregnant? And how in the world can a person be a good vice president or a good president when they don't even understand that God's law requires that that daughter be married when she's been violated? And I know there are some people who are sitting here saying, is he talking about who I think he's talking about? Yes, I am. We need to be careful that we don't just say, yeah, the person has the right idea about certain things, and we agree on health care, and we agree on abortion, and we agree about other things, so let's just let bygones be bygones. Listen, immorality is infectious. And if we invite people to be our leaders who are immoral or who are incapable of discerning morality from immorality, how do we differ from the people of Israel who said of Saul, God save the king? David got in trouble by being idle, didn't he? I think there's a lesson for us there as well. The more time you have on your hands, the more idle time you have, the more likely you are to fall into this kind of sin. That's why, now listen carefully, one of the violations of this commandment, according to our larger catechism, is idleness. If you're idle, it allows your corrupt imagination to run wild. Dads, your children should not be idle under any circumstance. I'm not saying that they have to be engaged in this activity or that activity, but here's what I will say. They should not be idle, especially as they approach and pass that age where our hormones begin to change their nature, right? We begin to have different hormones that are surging through our blood than used to be there. And as our children reach that age, far less should they be allowed to be idle. And as long as they are under your roof, Dad, as long as they are under your roof, you are responsible. When a woman who was still living at home with her father was found to be, upon her marriage night, upon her wedding night, she was found to be not a virgin. Not that she was caught doing anything else, but she was found not to be a virgin on her wedding night. Do you know what the Bible says to do? Not just stone her. I mean, that's right as far as it goes. But not just stone her, take her to her daddy's front porch and stone her on the porch. Why? Because she has committed folly in Israel and she had his permission to do it. This is a serious, serious thing. Is there no forgiveness with the blood of Christ? Of course there's forgiveness for all those who repent from their sins. Anytime you repent, I don't care how heinous your sin is. Do you know what? David not only committed adultery, he complicated it by committing a murder to cover it up. But he repented. And if your sin is as great as David's, then let your repentance be as great as David's as well.
You have been listening to a sermon by Dr. Richard Bacon of Faith Presbyterian Church Reformed in Mesquite, Texas. For more information on FPCR Ministries, visit our website at www.fpcr.org or contact us by mail at 8301 Lakeview Parkway, Suite 111-164, Rowlett, Texas, 75088.